The temptation of our Lord, number three. Didn't get much help with this one. Mr. Manton's the one I've used the most. I went a different direction. He started there, and I think I went a little bit farther. Mr. Spurgeon said this. He said, "The clearest exposition of Scripture is in the believer." Hear what I said? The clearest exposition of Scripture is in the believer. It's pretty good, isn't it? As we learn the Scripture, we learn the Scripture, don't we? We truly understand truth as we experience it, don't we? We don't understand shine, for example, until it's our gold that's polished. That's what he's saying. That's what Spurgeon was saying. The clearest exposition of Scripture is in the believer. The Bible's full of temptation narratives. So what else should the believer expect? Temptations and trials. That song there, that third verse says, with mercy and with judgment. It's not judgment. She missed it a little bit there. But with mercy and some spankings along the way. Our web of time he weaves. I've had some spankings along the way. You know, Scripture gives detail of Satan's attacks in all areas and fashions. You read the Scriptures. You start all the way back to Noah, would be the first, you know, other than Adam's fall, but Noah, the depiction of what happened there, and the mistake he made that led to that thing. Noah made a mistake. So it starts there, goes all the way through the Scripture. Details. Why did he give those? No, we wouldn't want, if we'd have been known, you wouldn't want that known, would you? Lot, you wouldn't want that known, would you? The Lord gives details of some of these things. Why is that? We're going to go through some stuff. We will deal with trials and temptations, but it's not going to be, what's Paul said? Not going to be anything that comes our way that's not common to somebody that's already come along. So don't think you're unique. Somebody has been tempted. Some saint down the road has been tempted with something that you're going to go through. Aren't you thankful for the Scriptures? The temptations of our Lord, especially these things are deep here. You know, we sort of take them for granted. Satan took him three different little old temptations. You know, three different temptations. Things deep. I don't know how many sermons, you know, I think we'll go a year in it, but it's deeper than I ever realized when I started studying this stuff. But the temptations of our Lord specifically, something in these. You'll never study them all out. You'll never get to the depth of what all happened in that wilderness. But those temptations specifically will be written out in us again somewhere. He handled them perfectly without sin. But we can't say the same for us. We may not. Believers are the image of Christ. And we're conformed more and more to our Maker, aren't we? In spirit and soul and in holiness and in spirituality, in experience, in conflict, in agony and in triumph. We're conformed more and more to Him. Hebrew letter says, in all points, Jesus was made like unto His brethren. So, likewise, His brethren are going to be made like unto Him. Our Lord's public life, think about this. It begins right here. This is just, as soon as He leaves the wilderness, He starts preaching the gospel. You read it. So our Lord's public life begins with the temptations, don't it? It begins with trials. How did it end? How did it end? Same way. Same way. Started in the garden. Satan. Satan's voice. Come down off that cross. I told you last week. All through the garden, on the cross. It ended in strong trial and temptation, didn't it? Here in the wilderness, it starts and it ends in the garden. So what of us? What do we expect? Well, all we can do is say daily, "Oh Lord, give us strength and grace to get through this day. It's coming. Give us grace to get through this day." Remember this. Remember this. Always remember this. This is one thing I've learned as I've studied this even more so. All trials are sent to conform us to His image. That's what I just said, isn't it? Always remember this. All temptations come either to strengthen or to weaken us, don't they? That's what they come for. They typically fall on the heels of a trial, and they're going to either... The Lord sends them. He controls it. He lets Satan handle us as he will, but he still handles Satan. But the outcome will either strengthen or weaken. You may be a believer. I think most in here are. You're going to fail in some of these temptations. You're going to sin in some of these temptations. Just know it. It's either going to weaken your faith or it's going to strengthen it. I think sometimes we, Brit, looks a little too general. I think grace believers look a little too general at things, don't they? A little too broad. So today I want all of us, we run from these lists of do's, don'ts, cans, and can'ts. But I do want us to do this. I want, Brit's going to look at Brit while we're... I've been preaching it to Kim all week, so she knows. Brit's going to look at Brit as Brit Worthen, a believing male member of Calvary Baptist Church and a representative of the gospel. So, Kim, you look at Kim Worthen as a believing female member of Calvary Baptist Church and a representative of the gospel. All of us. Let's look at it that way. Here's the first point, the place of temptation. Place of temptation. Have you ever noticed it seems unobserved and unnoticed? Have you ever thought about that? He's up there, but you have no indication that anybody ever saw it. I believe he was up there physically, but nobody ever, it's never mentioned that anybody down there ever looked up and said, "What? Who's those two fellas up there? What's going on way up there?" Unobserved and unnoticed. Isn't that the way most of our trials and temptations, especially those temptations, aren't they? Unobserved and unnoticed. Even my wife sometimes don't know what temptation I may be going through. Unnoticed. Scripture says there in verse chapter 4 of verse 5, I'm sorry, I don't think I gave you that. It says, "Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it's written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dost dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, It is written, Again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Well, the place of temptation was a high and a holy place. A holy place. That holy place is Jerusalem. A high and holy place. Well, what I see, there's a double danger for us. Are we not, this church, just this little old church here, also set on a high and holy place? I think we are. I think we are. Luke 12, verse 48, our Lord says, "To whom much is given, much is required." You ever thought about that? You ever thought about that personally, yourself, in this church? To whom much is given, much is required. As far as biblical truth and knowledge, I can't think of higher places than these grace churches, can you? Folks have been very well taught through the years. They know the truth. They know it. I was raised in it. I've never known anything but the truth. My girls have never known anything but the truth. Those kids, nothing but the truth. High, isn't it? Got a high place here. Holy place here. You know, back then, in this world, compared to this little church, Israel was far from the truth as a nation down there. They're looking down there. Israel was far from the truth as our Lord looked off that pinnacle. There was a little light still, wasn't there? A little light. John the Baptist had come along, and they were folks coming to the truth. He had his disciples coming. There's a little light down there. Just a little bit, like it is now. Here, there's just a little bit of light here. This is the only place I know of in Douglas County with light. There may be some. I hope there is. I'd love to find out there's a half a dozen little old places that we've never heard of one another. It'd be fine with me, but as far as I know, just a little light. A little light over in Alabama. A little light up in Virginia. A little light here. Compared to religion in general, just a little bit of light. A little bit of salt left in there. You know what? It's us few. It's those few in Alabama and Virginia and in Florida, wherever we name little churches. It's those few, that handful in comparison, that Satan wants. That's who he wants. He didn't have Simon the Pharisee up here on the pinnacle, did he? Who'd he have up there? He had our Lord up there. He wants us. He wants me. You. That's who he wants. Worried about religion in general. He's got it. What was below? What did our Lord see below down there? City? If it was dark, he saw lights. He said he saw opposition and opportunity, somebody said. Opposition to what he knew. He was fixing to start preaching. He saw that. And he saw opportunity. He saw false religion, didn't he? He saw commerce. He saw sin. He saw all that down there. Judas was in a high place, wasn't he? He kept the money for our Lord. What got him? The money got him. I wonder what our Lord was thinking as a man. He was weak, remember? He was weak up there. Satan set him down. I think he said, "God the Father, what can I do? How can I take him up there?" He said, You can. Physically picked him up. Lord didn't follow him. That'd been part of the sin. He didn't walk up there with him. He'd been contributing to the temptation then. Satan picked him up, carried him up there, sat him down. He was weak, he staggered. Hadn't eaten 40 days. As a man, my goodness. Stand him up, let him go. He's about ready to fall anyway. Aren't we sometimes? About ready to fall? This religion, they get discouraged. He was the only hope of man staggering up there on that pinnacle. Weak. He was it. Something happens to him. Man's got no hope. It's over. What do we think with this little church that each of us represent? What are we doing? What do we think? Do we hold it as dear? Do we think about that every day when we go out? That what we have here is the only hope of everybody around us? Do we honor it like that? Are we good representatives of it? Our Lord was. Do you ever think this, in this high position that we maintain, the truth that we have and we know we have, and we don't display it arrogantly, do we? We're humble with what we have, but do you ever think, will I fall? I do. Will I fall? I know I'm weak. I know I stagger. I think this, what if I disgrace my profession? I didn't want to do this. That's what Walter's saying. If you know you can't do anything else, then you know that's what you need to be. I'm still scared I'm going to disgrace it. Because I know me. And more than the profession, more than the church, it's the Lord. What if I disgrace Him? How many times have we seen it happen? Then you can't get those people out of your mind, can you? I got 50 years of. I was like Amber. I was 40 when I was 10. I got. I remember all that stuff over here. I can't get those people out of your mind that were here, and y'all know where some of them are. Disgrace. You wonder what the people around them thought. I don't want to be one of those, do you? I don't want disgrace. Fall, stumble. What if I slip? What if I defile this church of God like I've seen others do? Others have. What of me? You think about that, you get weaker. You get weaker, don't you? That's that temptation. When it happens, that's that temptation. Are you going to be stronger from it? Are you going to be weaker? How's your faith going to wind up in the end when you're thinking these things, when you're staggering and worried? Well, it'd be all right if that'd be the end of it, wouldn't it? But that's not the end of it. That's not the end of this one. Something else. Here's the second thing. Then the devil, with the Lord there staggering and weak, and he says this: if you be the Son of God, cast yourself. That's his second blow. He stands him up there weak and lets him go. He said, if you be the Son of God, throw yourself down there. Now, you've heard that, haven't you? Hey, he said it to each of us. If you be a child of God. When does he say that? When you're already staggering. When you're already staggering, he says, if you be a child of God. Then you're really weak, aren't you? Then you really doubt, don't you? You know, if you face your strength, and then the faith's gone. You're weak. They say, you're no son. Go ahead and pray thy Father in heaven. He ain't hearing you because you're not a son. Pray all you want. What do you do? Well, you better keep praying it. Just pray louder. Martin Luther said, pray louder. Throw something at him. Cuss him. It's fine. Get rid of him. Don't quit praying, Father. Because it ain't over. He's coming with another blow. What's the next? What's the third blow? Cast yourself down. Cast yourself down. He stands him up, lets him go, says, if you're a son of God, puts the doubt there. He said, throw yourself down. Three things. Seems mean, didn't he? He don't let up. He don't let up. Bam, bam, bam. Every day. Bam, bam, bam. Who's he after? What did I say a while ago? Us. Handful of people. We look at ourselves like, who are we? We must be somebody. Because it's every day. Back to that same old busting them rocks over your head, isn't he? And that's if you were afraid of falling, that'd be the last thing you'd do is throw yourself off, wouldn't you?
I hate heights. I hate them. And I made a living roofing houses and putting siding on the side of things. And there'd been times I just hold on to the scaffolding jack. Couldn't nail because I'm holding on with thing goes to wobbling. Last thing I'm going to do is throw myself off. You would think that, wouldn't you? Manton brought this out. Manton was in the 1600s, and he was talking about the science of then of the study of the mind, and they had already gotten into this panic thing. When you panic, you do the opposite of what you should do. In the 1600s, and it brought to mind when I was training as a fireman, and then diving underwater, the two things that they warned you over and over and over and over again is don't take that mask off if you're in a fire. Don't take that off because you feel like, and don't take that mouthpiece out if you're underwater. When you start to panic, because that's what you think. You think if you take that off or pull that, that you can breathe. It'll kill you. So that mind study, but that's true. It's going on. Man brought it out, but it is real. It's real physically. That's what happens. But what spiritually? What about the spiritual side of that? Panicking as a believer. What if it's this? What if you got a good, faithful minister? Good, faithful minister. Man who knows the truth. Faithfully preaches that truth. What's Satan do? Give it up. You got a handful of people. Give it up. Cast yourself down. You're a failure. Let somebody else do this thing. You're too old. You're too so-and-so. You don't know enough in your mind. You're not smart enough. Throw yourself down. Cast it away. Go back out and work somewhere. Failed here. He do that? Think he does that? That's opposite what that man of God ought to do. It's opposite. He goes, there goes truth. Or a believer, just a believer out in the world doing your daily duties. All around you seems to be a failure. Everything you've ever done as a wife and as a mother, as a believing, everything just, I'm a failure. Testimony seems to be empty. Here he comes. You're weak already. You're already weak. Here he comes. Leave it all behind. Go on back out there in the world. Go on back out there in the world. It'd be all right. Nobody will say anything. Just going back to what you were doing. Opposite of what you should do. What he's playing with your mind. That's opposite. Stand stronger. Say, Lord, give me strength to stand stronger. Right? Let me influence my kids. Don't let me be a bad influence. Strengthen me to be a good influence to my kids as a mother, as a dad. My workmates. See what I'm saying? He wants us. He wants believers. He wants to stuff this thing out. Then Satan furthers the dangerous suggestion, cast yourself down, by using the scripture. He uses the scripture. I'm going to read what the scripture really says. Psalm 91. He left a little out and he added a little bit. He's a liar. Psalm 91, 11 and 12. He said, "For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways." He left that out. "They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot." What he added is "at any time." "Lest thou dash thy foot against a stone." Why'd he add in one place and leave out in the other? Well, Satan's a very religious fellow when he needs to be. He's an angel of light, the scripture says.
He takes in Samuel. He takes on the form of a prophet. He can do whatever he wants, or whatever God allows him to do. If he came in here with a pitchfork and a pointed tail, we'd know right off, that's the devil. I've seen pictures of him. Here's the danger. It's always a danger here, and it's always a danger. Two things. Here's what we got to remember. God will keep you in ways of duty, not headlong actions. Understand what I'm saying? He'll keep you. That was the devil's first deception. God will keep you in ways of duty, not just throwing yourself out there. So that's why he left out in all your ways. But the bigger deception is the application he made of the Scripture. And this is where I begin to go a separate way from what I had been reading. But it struck me, the application he made of the Scripture. Satan uses, always count on this, Satan uses the word not to instruct, ever. Always to deceive and to breed disdain and flippancy with what God says. That's what he did in the garden. He bred disdain and flippancy for what the master said to do. Tempt God is what he does. He tempts God to use part of what's said. And he gets us to do it sometimes. As grace people, we're guilty. I'm going to bring this out in a few minutes. We're guilty of using, we're not the only, we talk about everybody else using, you know, resting Scripture or twisting Scripture or taking it. We do the same thing. I think this, you know, there was two temptations. You know, I told you last week, Satan, when he comes with temptations, he sort of just, he throws paint on the wall and sees what'll stick. You heard that? That's what Satan does with his temptation. There's a multitude of little old things he throws at you. He's just going to see what'll stick. But there's a couple of temptations in this one in one. Or there's a tempting one when he said, cast yourself down. There's a tempting of providential care. You know, in other words, don't throw yourself headlong into a situation. There's a tempting of providential care. So he says, cast yourself down. The second temptation is tempting of God's precepts and order. That's when he twists the Scripture. And we're tempted often to, we are as believers, tempt God by twisting that Scripture just a little bit. Twist that command just a little bit. And immediately, the Lord says, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Over in Matthew, flip it over. If you're still in Matthew, flip it to Matthew 16:23. I'll show you this. Verse 21, Matthew 16:21 says, from that time forth began Jesus to teach his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. They had no clue of substitution. Those guys had no clue that how he must die, atonement, substitution. They didn't understand it. They could have, because they had the book of Isaiah. It's very clear. And I said, so I got to think that they may have been a little bit willfully blind. What was blinding them? They could not get out of their mind that twisting. They couldn't get out of their mind the other things in the Old Testament that set up a kingdom. And that's what they were hoping. Now, follow me now. They were twisting the Scripture. They knew. Peter knew. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, don't even go there, Lord. Don't go there. Far be it from you. This shall not be unto you. You're going to be a king, and we're going to reign with you. You ain't got to die. I don't know where you're getting this dying stuff. Even though I know Isaiah says some things, but, you know, there's some other things back there that make me think you're going to set up a kingdom. Twisting. Lord says, he looked at Peter. There's Satan again, disguised, didn't he? He took on the form of Peter to deceive those other 10 or 11. He said, "Get thee behind me, Satan. You're an offense to me. For thou savest not the things that be of God, which are true things, but those that be of men who want to twist it." Twist it. Peter spoke in error and misapplied the teaching of our Lord. So, believer, Britt Worthen, Kim Worthen, Calvary Baptist Church, grace believer, do I, as believers, do we and how do we, at Satan's bidding, like Peter there, Peter was a believer, how do we at Satan's bidding, his satisfaction, tempt the Lord our God? Do you think we can? Do you think we do? Temptation is a proving, putting to trial a thing or a person. You know, you learn this at an early age. How many times do you hear your mama, especially your mom, say, "Don't tempt me. Don't make me show you what I can do. Don't tempt me." So we know what that is, don't we? Trying to see how far we can go. What will he do? What will God do? We do it sinfully. There's some okay and plausible temptations. There's a proving. There's a pre. Our Lord says, "Try me. Try me." Boy, you say that over in Malachi, don't you? He said, "Try me and see if I won't open the windows of heaven and pour out blessings that your storehouses can't." So there's a loud proving God. He wants us to prove him. And then here, there's allowed things out of ignorance, like with Thomas, when Thomas tempted and tried him. And he wouldn't allow Mary to touch him, but he allowed Thomas to. He said, "Go ahead, touch me. I'll tolerate. I'll be patient with you. Touch me." So he allows some things. And then providentially, I mean, unbelief is a sin, but then we can providentially believe and be weak and it not be sinful. We do that a lot, don't we? "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." That's what, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." But how do we as believers do it sinfully? One word, presumption. Presumption. I've done it, and I've seen it, and I'll do it again, and I'll see it again. Presumption. Presuming on God. Presuming. It's a very dangerous and sinful thing for us to do as believers, as grace believers. Maybe what's wrong with these grace churches? Presumption. Presumption. Scripture shows God can give manna, but the normal thing is to work for it. The Scripture teaches much more about working for your bread than Him giving the manna, don't it? Scripture shows us that God can give us water out of a rock. Remember last week, that's what I was talking about, that word. That word supersedes all means. So He can give us water out of a rock. But normally you don't pass a creek up if you're thirsty. Understand what I'm saying? He gives us an example of this. He fed 5,000, but then He told His disciples, "Go into town and buy us some bread." So you see what I'm saying? There's the normal means that God has set out there. And we presume when we go around those normal means. So what are you saying? Well, I think we often tempt when we presume upon grace, upon forgiveness of sins, when we presume on our Christian liberties by justifying what we do and don't do with Scripture. You say, "What are you talking about?" Well, I've heard grace people say, "Well, David danced." Well, that's fine. Nothing wrong with dancing. But he didn't go down the street to one juke joint after another juke joint to dance, did he? You see what I'm saying? Should grace people use that as a reason to go to juke joints? Well, our Lord drank. Yeah. But you didn't have to wake him up on Monday morning to get him dressed for work. Did you? Twisting, presuming. Told you this wasn't going to be good. Are we any different than what Peter did? He presumed. He knew. He knew what that kingdom, deep down Peter knew what that kingdom was about. Isaiah was clear on what that kingdom was. Our Lord had taught him what the kingdom was about. He chose not to read that part. We presume when we dictate how and when we need his help. I'm fine right now, Lord. I'll holler at you when I need you. Need him every second of the day. Who is the Satan after us? What did he do to Peter, a believer? Twisted things. You know, we dream and talk about heaven, yet we forsake heaven here, don't we? We love when we do. We do love this. We love imputed righteousness. There's nothing in me or in you that will ever merit me favor with God. If Christ is not my righteousness, I got no hope. And I'll never give that up. Amen. What about living a righteous life? Huh? Abraham lived a righteous life, didn't he? For the most part. David lived a righteous life for the most part. Don't take the few things and twist it the way you want it to be. Let me die the death of the righteous. That's a good saying, isn't it? Who else thinks that's a good saying? Let me die the death of the righteous. You know who else said that? Balaam said it. We can spout off all kind of little grace sayings. Are they in our heart? Are they in here? Do we live it? Living that life? Presuming upon salvation by grace, yet never doing due diligence, do what the other scripture says. Make your calling and election sure. We leave that part out, don't we? We tempt, still talking about this perversion of scriptures, when we put ourselves in situations under the guise of Christian liberty. And just presume God will, He'll deliver us. He'll deliver us. Peter had no business going to that hall, did he? He didn't have to go there. The Lord didn't tell him to go there. He put himself there. Think about that. Don't put yourself where you're going to get yourself in trouble. There's places I know not to go. Go back to that dance, sure. Me and Kim dance around the house all the time. If I go to a juke joint, I'm going to get in trouble there. And on a lot of levels. I will, because I know me, and she's pretty, and something's going to happen. You know what I'm saying? Understand what I'm saying? Don't go to that hall with Peter if you ain't got to go there. We tempt God when out of presumptions or diffidence, expect a show of His wisdom, His power, His truth, His goodness, His care, and His blessing, and go against His prescribed order. How do He say to do things? It's very clear. I tell you what, the Christian life is not, it's not hard to figure out. Well, He already told us, look, His burden's easy. What do you get on to Him over in the epistles about? You're putting on these folks things Moses didn't even put on them. It's a common sense task, isn't it? I think it is. Take me, for example. I'm Brit working. I'm a dad, so there's certain duties that I have as a dad that I know I have as a dad. Biblical duties. They're not hard. sort of common sense things. I need to be a good example to these girls. I hope I was. I didn't do it right all the time. I'm a husband. I got certain duties. One of those, that's what that Miss Arrington was. I was telling Kim, she lost her husband a few years ago. And she was talking about, she said, we just always put the other one first. If he wanted something, I tried to make sure he got it. If I wanted something, he tried to make sure I got it. Well, that's a common sense thing. Get your selfishness out of the way. You know, men love the part of Ephesians where it talks about hammering down on that wife. Hammering down on that old ball and chain. But they never, what's the main thing in that? To love her more than Christ or as much or attempt to love the church. That's the hardest part. Not controlling her with your thumb all the time. Simple things, isn't it? As a mother, take care of your husband. Take care of your kids. Fix them a meal. That's what you do. That's a good example of a believing wife. Right? It's not hard to figure that stuff out. Get your priorities straight. Get them straight. No excuses. Don't twist the scripture and make excuses. Just get them straight. Live according to the precepts of the Word. That's what you do. That's what true believers do. And especially those that are supposed to be grace believers. We believe it all. Somebody said, well, you need to believe. And we readily say we'll believe it all about salvation. Believe it all, period. Believe it all. You shouldn't have to go to church where they hand you a list of things to do. That's ridiculous. That's what people want. Give me a list. It's common sense things. Open the scripture and do it. If you don't, you're doing just like Peter did. You know to do better. You're presuming because you're saved by grace. Just keep doing it and you see what the Lord will do. He ain't going to judge you. He ain't going to kill you. But you'll pay for it, won't you? Somehow or the other, you're going to pay for it. You know, a believer walk out of Home Depot with an extra nail in his pocket, then I'll guarantee you, you'll pay for a new heating and air unit before it's over with. You'll do it. Without a list. Here's the precepts you go by right here. Here's the point. We are a very blessed group of people here. We are blessed to be. We're on a high and holy place. We are. We're blessed people. So blessed to know the truth like we know it. To have been taught it for half a century. It's just there, isn't it? Just there. Isn't that a blessing? Blessing? And to understand the beauty of Christ all in all this, everything's about Christ. Isn't that a blessing? That's a high place to be. That's a holy place to be. Well, hold on to it. Cherish it. Guard it. Just know this, that Satan hates where you are in this church. He hates it. And if he could destroy it, he could destroy you. He don't care about you. He tears you all to pieces in the process. If he can destroy this witness, he's won. And we can avoid it. We can avoid it. Our Lord tells us in that disciples' prayer, he says, call on me every day. Call on my Father and say, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from that evil one that's after us. So maybe that'll help.